All right. Well, what we want to talk about a little bit in this last bit, and I'm going to just blow through it and talk really, really, really fast so we have time for some activation time to let the Lord move some things from our head to our hearts and to kind of step out into some new things maybe. We want to allow time for that. So I'm going to talk really, really, really fast. And what we want to just share a little bit in this last session today is about preparation for priesthood. Okay. Now you remember in the Tabernacle of Moses, Dave was talking about this, that the Tabernacle of Moses was just a type and a shadow of heavenly things, according to the book of Hebrews. And that there was that inner sanctum called the holy place, and another one called the Holy of Holies farther in, right? Now, we can only enter the holy place as his priests. And I think he kind of alluded to this if he didn't come right out and say it. We can only enter the holy place as his priests. The priests were the only ones allowed into that place in the tabernacle, which was representative of a spiritual place that God had ordained all along from before the foundation of the world. Okay. And he also mentioned that in the holy place, there were some articles of furniture. There was the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. And, am I missing one of them? The altar of incense, table of showbread, golden candlestick. Yeah, we got all of them. Anyway, he mentioned that those articles of furniture were in there. And this is kind of a new slant on this, and I want you to just kind of think about this. We see the principle of relationship through worship in the altar of incense, which speaks of the prayers and worship of the saints. Okay, and we get a picture of relationship through worship. You know, he was talking about the Old Testament. There was a little ditty they taught us in Bible college that is still, I still remember it. And it still is helpful, I think, for us to see how everything connects together, Old Testament, New Testament. And it went like this. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Or did I say that backwards?
No, you're right.
Did I say it right? Okay. So it all ties together. What's revealed in the New Testament is there in the Old Testament. What's in the Old Testament is revealed and fulfilled in the New Testament. See, it's all there. And if we only study the New Testament or we're only familiar with the New Testament passages, there's a richness and a depth of what God's been trying to reveal to us that we're missing. So anyway, back to these articles of furniture in the holy place, we see that relationship with him through worship in the altar of incense. And we see the principle of Christ being our life, our very life, in the table of showbread, as we partake of the bread of life. And we see the principle of knowing him by revelation, which is the only way we can truly know him, in the golden candlestick, which speaks of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be the one who reveals him to our hearts. And we see that in the golden candlestick in the holy place in the Old Testament. And the priests were the only ones allowed to go into that place. And now the veil has been rent in two, so we can also come as his priests 24/7 with access into the Holy of Holies to him who is our mercy seat and to his presence that dwells there. This is the inheritance of his royal priesthood. But see, it's not all automatic. It's not all automatic. He has us in a preparation process as his priests and as sons of God. And yes, some of it has to do with, you know, learning to walk in his giftings and in his anointing and stuff like that. But you know what? The most important part of it has to do with the development of maturity in character, becoming conformed to his image. That's the most important part of it. In Revelation, okay, let's see if I can do this right. Okay. Do I... how do I go back that way? Okay. Revelation 19:7 tells us that the bride makes herself ready. Okay, that's a picture of preparation, that preparation process. The bride makes herself ready. And in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, we're given a picture of the church as a tabernacle or dwelling place for God, as a holy city prepared, it says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And a good part of the preparation process is yielding to God's work of preparation in our hearts and lives. Does that make sense? A good part of the preparation process is yielding to his work of preparation in our hearts and lives. You remember Dave shared last Sunday that three-step plan for becoming a worshiper in spirit and in truth? Remember that? Yield, trust, obey. That was his real short. Here's a real short three-step plan for becoming a worshiper in spirit and truth. Yield, trust, obey. Those are simply three elements of submitting to God's work of preparation in our lives. Three elements of submitting to his work of priestly preparation in our lives. I'm just going to rattle these off real quick. We're not even going to look at them. 1 Corinthians 2:9, 2 Corinthians 5:5, Romans 9:23. All talk about that preparation. He's preparing us not just for priesthood, not just for sonship, but for glory. And the big question is, how yielded and how willing are we to submit to that preparation process? That's the $64 million question in all of our lives. How willing are we to submit to that preparation process? So let's look, as we go on and talk about the preparation for priesthood, let's look at the requirements that God had for the priesthood in the Old Testament. Because remember that those things were a type and a shadow for what was to come. A picture in the natural of spiritual truths that would be unveiled in the New Testament. Okay? So, he had pretty strict requirements for the Old Testament priesthood, but there were four main areas of preparation for both the Aaronic and Levitical priesthoods. Okay? One was they had to be born into the right family. They could only be members of the tribe of Levi. Secondly, they were set apart from the rest of the people, and they camped right around the tabernacle, which was the presence of God. Third, they had to be properly trained. And fourth, their service was exclusively for God. Now, let's look at us as New Testament, what I call believer priests, corresponding to the first Old Testament requirement that we just talked about. We must also be born into the right family. We have to be born again. We have to be believer, us as New Testament believer priests, we have to be born again of the Spirit of God, part of his family, and a child of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." To step into that royal priesthood, to become a New Testament believer priest, we have to be born again into his family. We need to receive him and become a child of God. Okay. And then secondly, like the priests of old, we're called to be separated or set apart to God and camped around his presence. Now let's look at the separated or set apart to God part first. This is part of what the Greek word that's translated holy actually means, is to be separated unto or set apart to God. Holiness is one of the moral attributes of God. And he has eternal attributes too, that are a whole different category, like his omniscience, omnipresence, so forth and so forth. Those are his eternal attributes. But then he has moral attributes, and his holiness is one of his moral attributes, something that distinguishes him from anything else, anybody else. The Greek word is hagios, and it's the root word from which we get the words saint and sanctification. Muy interesante, huh? And it has the idea of purity, of being without sin, and the absolute standard of righteousness when we're referring to the Lord himself as holy. But it also has the idea, when we're talking about his people, it has the idea in the original language of being separated unto him or set apart to him. The call is still, and this is in 2 Corinthians 6:17, the call is still, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, we know that Jesus fulfilled this on our behalf, that's part of his finished work at the cross. Okay, but he didn't do away with the call in fulfilling it. Dave talked about him, forgotten which verse that was, but he shared that one verse where Jesus was saying, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill it. Remember that? Okay. Well, he didn't come to do away with this call either. He came to fulfill it. And in fulfilling it, it just means that the call isn't removed from us. It just means that the call can only be fulfilled by finding our source in him. Okay? Now, people have tried to accomplish this physically through the ages by hiding out in monasteries and convents, but that missed God's heart for us to be in the world, but not of it. To be a light in the darkness, revealing him. And you know, I remember a number of years ago, one of the local pastors in a place that we lived at the time, was just shocked that Dave followed his prodigal son into a bar to sit and pour out the love of the Lord on him and share God's heart with him. To this pastor, being separated to God meant that you didn't even set foot in places like that, because he was thinking of it as being a physical thing. But see, the Lord means for this separation, this set-apartedness, to be in our hearts as we live and walk in this world as his ambassadors. It's a spiritual place, not a physical place. Also, the emphasis is not on separated from, but separated to. It's not so much from the world as it is to him. Does that make sense? If our emphasis is on to him, then it will be from the world. But if we're focused on from the world, we may never make it to him. Does that make sense? Okay. So separated unto him also means seeking him. The scriptures tell us that Rehoboam, who was one of the kings of Israel, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek God. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Okay? He was able to slide into that place of evil and living a life of evil because he did not set his heart to seek God. But then Jehoshaphat, in contrast, was commended as a good king. He was always known as one of the good kings of Israel who did right in the sight of the Lord, because it says in 2 Chronicles 19, he prepared his heart to seek God. Seeking God made all the difference. And, you know, it was really interesting. You know, we've been getting periodic updates from Tony and Z, and I know some of you guys have as well. And the one he sent on 6/25 from Mozambique, you know, for those of you who don't know them, this is a local family that's there for the summer as part of the Harvest School of Ministry that Roland and Heidi Baker have there in Pemba, Mozambique. And they felt led to go and take their whole family and be a part of this for the summer. And so he's sending all these updates about what they're learning. And on the 25th of June, he sent one talking about what he'd gotten from the training that week in their school of ministry. And what he shared was that seeking God is a major theme of the scriptures from beginning to end. That it's all about the followers of God seeking him and then responding to him in obedience. That was just what lit up to him that week. That's what it's all about. That's what separated to him means, is that our hearts are set to seek him. The Hebrew word for seek is the word darash, which actually means to worship. To find someone to love. Fancy that. That's what seeking God means. I mean, we talk a lot about, oh, I'm seeking God on that. It's a worship word. It doesn't mean just kind of going and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do about this? No, seeking God is all about worship. It's a worship word. That's what it means. Is to worship. 2 Chronicles 22:19 gives us this admonition. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. You know what? This is something that God is still speaking to his priests. Today, we are his temple, his sanctuary, and he's still calling us to prepare a place in our hearts and in our midst, just as he called David to prepare a place for his presence. Yeah. And you know, like the priesthood of old, we are also called to be camped around his presence. You know, when we were in Bible college all those years ago, I won't tell you how many because it might tell you how old we are. One of the teachings in our church history class looked at the various denominations and kind of unfolded this thing where we could see that all the different denominations had begun by camping around certain truths. And then through the years and the centuries had pretty much stayed camped there in those places instead of moving with the Lord into other areas of understanding and revelation. And I was thinking of that as I was, you know, preparing for this that day earlier in the week and realizing, you know, we're not called to camp around this truth or that truth. We are called to camp around him and around his presence. Do we want to be the people of God who do that? You know, that's part of the priesthood. That's part of being the priesthood. It's part of functioning as the priesthood that God has called us to be. And then thirdly, we also, like the priesthood of old, need training as priests. You know, ministering to God is a whole lot more than singing or praying. We need to understand his thoughts and his ways. We need to understand his divine order. We need to understand what kinds of sacrifices he's looking for. The difference between the holy and the profane. How to hear his voice. All kinds of things like that. You know, it's a lot more than singing and praying. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, I know we're all familiar with these two verses, but maybe we've never thought about them quite in this light. You know, it talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists being given as gifts by the Lord to the body of Christ to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. Now, that's priesthood training. Or it should include priesthood training. Because part of our ministry is ministering to him first and foremost. The Lord said in a couple of verses in the Old Testament, he talked about his people perishing or going into captivity for lack of knowledge. One's Hosea 4:6 and one's Isaiah 5:13. These are so key. I'm going to make a point about this. And it's not the point you probably think I'm going to make. But let's read these together aloud. Can we do that? Can you read it off of here? Can we say this aloud? Because I feel like if we speak it out loud, something's going to drop down into our hearts that we haven't gotten before. So Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Okay. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Okay. Now, when we read that and we think the word knowledge, you know what we're usually thinking is information. We think God's talking about information here, and he's not. Because you know what? The word in the Hebrew that's normally translated knowledge in the English actually means experiential knowledge of God. It's knowledge that comes from personal experience with him, from the relationship with him. It's about knowing him. This is not about information. And in Hosea, you know, he's saying if you reject and you walk away from that personal experiential understanding of me that I have for you, if you don't embrace it, you can't function as the priest I've called you to be. Because it's part of being that royal priesthood. It's all about knowing him. It's all about that experiential knowledge, having that personal experience with him through relationship. You know, I know Dave and what he's like because I've spent a great deal of time with him and experienced it for myself, not because somebody told me what he's like. Okay? There's a big difference. So part of the priesthood training is coming to know him more and more. And with that follows, this is in your notes, there's some blanks here. And with that, because this is such a key thing, and with that follows a plunge into a reality of worship that is ever growing, ever changing, ever deepening, and ever unfolding. I want to share a little story with you guys. Many of you know that we studied under a well-known Bible teacher and much, much more than that for a number of years, named Dr. Fuchsia Pickett. And she was sharing, this is part of her testimony, and I wanted to share that with you because it all has to do with worship. It was how God just began to sort of break open for her, began to help her grow in the area of worship, helped her change, come to a deeper place, and unfolded a bunch of things for her. And this was just the very beginning. Okay, so she says, she shares this experience that she had as a young denominational minister. She was a Methodist pastor for 17 years before the Holy Spirit healed her and zapped her and completely revolutionized her life. Okay. So she said she was asked to minister in a church that was part of a different denomination. There she was introduced to a dimension of worship that she had never encountered before. She describes herself as sitting on the platform in studied dignity. Those were her exact words. Observing with fascination what was going on around her. Though the service seemed rather disorderly and maybe even a little irreverent by the standards with which she was familiar, it was obvious to her that these people deeply loved the Lord and were simply expressing that love, albeit in ways that seemed quite strange to her. One young woman caught her eye. She relates that her face glowed as if it reflected a 1,000-watt light bulb. Tears were flowing down her cheeks, and I heard her say, "I love you so much, Jesus." Dr. Pickett goes on to share that the woman continued to whisper things to the Lord, and that her face seemed to grow brighter and brighter. The bad thing about tearing up is then you can't see to read. Yeah, that doesn't help. Okay. Okay, she climbed down off the platform and approached the woman three different times to whisper in her ear, hoping the young woman could explain to her what was happening. Do you see her heart, her desperate heart to know and know God more? To be one who would answer that longing in his heart for her. So here, she's the guest minister, the one up there in studied dignity, and she goes down off the platform and she's trying to get this girl's attention to say, "What's going on? I want to understand." The woman, however, had her eyes closed and was so involved in what was transpiring between herself and the Lord that she was never aware of Dr. Pickett's presence. When she returned to the platform after her third try, the Lord spoke to her sweetly and told her, "Fuchsia, you can have that if you want it." Later, they continued the conversation in her room after the service. And she asked the Lord, "Well, is that worship? Then what have I been doing all these years?" And she says that with some humor, the Lord was very kind in his response to her and just replied very gently but humorously, "You have simply been having religious services." At that, a cry rose up in her heart and tumbled from her lips as she implored the Lord to teach her to worship. Now, I shared that because no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, He has a greater depth. He has an unfolding. He has a deepening. He has something more for all of us in learning how to worship Him in spirit and in truth, no matter how much we know or how much we've been walking with, how long we've been walking with Him. And I pray that the cry of our hearts will be, Lord, teach us to worship. Teach us to worship. Okay, and then the fourth point, like the Old Testament priest, God also wants an exclusive when it comes to our worship. Jesus responded to Satan in Matthew 4:10, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and serve, and Him only shall you serve." And we're familiar with this one. But but we've probably never thought about that in terms of the priesthood, of our role as a royal priesthood. The preparation of His priests includes weeding out other objects of worship in our lives, whether it be security or relationships, mammon, comfort, success, status, looks, sports, serving self, or what have you. Even liberty, which is particularly poignant. Is that, did I say that right? On this July 4th weekend. You know, we were in a conference many, many years ago. And I think Dave shared this with some people here. But many years ago, we were in a pastor's conference. And there was a Guatemalan pastor who was speaking. And he was his whole message he was sharing was about idolatry and how from when we're part of a certain culture, it's really hard for us to see the idolatry that's in our culture because we're under it. We're part of it. We just don't see it. And he was saying, I can see things in your culture that you can't see. And he said, for instance, you worship liberty. Hey, everybody kind of went, huh? And then it began to sink in. And he said, yeah, you know, you've erected an idol to liberty right out there in New York Harbor. And we began to realize, you know what? That's true. That's true. We worship liberty. And so things are not always obvious. You know, some of the things are cultural. Some of them are more personal. But 2 Timothy 2:21 tells us, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's who I want to be. You know what? I want to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. And, you know, the question arises, how do we cleanse ourselves? It goes back to those three little words Dave shared last Sunday, yield, trust, obey. The key to becoming a worshiper in spirit and in truth. That's how we cleanse ourselves from these things that are other objects of our worship, things that we're serving other than Him. You know, there's a key principle throughout the scriptures, and that's this, that what or whom we serve and what or whom we worship are intimately bound together. Our lifestyle can be indicative of what or whom we're worshiping. For example, a hermit could be serving and worshiping mistrust. Yeah? A diehard gamer could be serving and worshiping self-gratification. A very religious Christian could be worshiping religion or the scriptures or even worship itself rather than serving and worshiping him. It can be real subtle. Now, I remember a lot of years ago, this one wasn't subtle, but it might give us more of a picture. I remember many, many years ago when God weeded out an idol that I was serving back in the early 80s. And he said to me, Dee, you are not going to be able to go any further with me until this is out of your life. And it was smoking. You know, when I got saved, I was a smoker. And I had tried and tried and tried, I thought, to quit. And I got to this place, though, where the Lord had put a desire in my heart to go on with him. But yet, I was still in bondage to this thing. And I was a slave to it, and it was controlling me. And I knew that I was serving something other than him through this addiction. And so one day he spoke to me and he said, you know, I see that desire in your heart, but you're not going to be able to go any further with me till this is out of your life. And it gave me, those words were life to my soul, to my spirit. And it gave me the impetus to take a stand and say, okay, finally, all those times I'd been trying to quit, I saw I'd just been kind of playing around with it. And it gave me the impetus to come to that place where I said, okay, sink or swim, live or die, whatever, I'm getting this out of my life. And he instantly delivered me when I came to that place. Okay. And in my years of walking with the Lord, he's continued to weed out other things that I have been inadvertently serving. More subtle things. And I've only been able to see them through the fine tuning that I've allowed him to do in my life. Now I mention that because we always think it's going to be a big thing that's going to be so obvious. But a lot of, you know, that little passage, I can't even remember where it is now. I think it's in the Song of Solomon about the little foxes spoil the vine. Okay. A lot of times the things that we're serving that hinder our worship of God because we're actually worshiping something else in place of him, a lot of times those things are small, subtle, not easily seen unless we've given God permission to do that fine-tuning and invited the Holy Spirit to come in and examine our hearts and show us what's there. So that's why I mentioned that. And so these things are not always obvious, but we can see them a lot of times when we give place to them or surrender to them, when they acquire an undue importance perhaps in our lives, or when they affect our choices and our attitudes in a significant way. Sometimes that's when they're revealed, okay? So this exclusive that God wants when it comes to worship is a biggie. And, you know, we were created to worship. And it's been said that every man worships something, even atheists. In that case, the worship is often of man or of intellect or reason. But the worship is there. And there's always 1,000 things in our lives vying for our worship. And I think the reason that the Israelites went in and out of idolatry continually throughout the record of the Old Testament is not because they were particularly idolatrous or bad, quote unquote, people. I think it's because first and foremost, they were human, like us. And secondly, as I've studied the record of the Old Testament, you know, it was obvious that they were also careless, clueless, and complacent. You know, and we can fall into that trap if we're not careful ourselves. And we can so learn from their mistakes, can't we? So the precious thing, and this is what I want to end with. The precious thing is that the Lord won't leave us in that place if we are careless, clueless, or complacent. He won't leave us in that place if our hearts are open to Him. And if we're sensitive, if our desire is to be sensitive to His Spirit, He'll continue to woo and draw us closer. He'll continue to bring conviction in our hearts. He'll continue to illuminate the path before us that He desires us to walk in. He'll continue to shower us with His love and pour out grace and mercy sufficient for every need. You know, He loves us with an everlasting love, a love so powerful and so passionate that we can't fathom the depth of it. It's beyond our comprehension. We thrill His heart. His eye is upon us. And if our hearts remain tender, and that's a big if, but if our hearts remain tender before Him, He will faithfully complete the work that He's begun in each one of our lives. That's Philippians 1:6. So, since we're almost out of time, I think let's just pray and then we'll move into a time of activating some things within us and allowing God to move some things from our head to our hearts. Father, we stand before You tonight as Your royal priesthood. We are, whether we realized it or not, or whether we want to be or not. That's who we are. And Lord, we cry out to You today. Our hearts are to be set apart for You. To be those who would be set apart to You. First and foremost, not set apart from other things. Those who would be camped around Your presence. And tonight, Lord, we want to invite You to come into our hearts. We want to give You a fresh invitation to come in and weed out any other objects of worship to which we've surrendered or served without even really being aware of what we were doing. We invite You to do that right now. Thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is faithful. And that as long as we come before You, Lord, with those tender, sensitive hearts, that You will lead us and guide us, that You will order our footsteps, that You will unfold and reveal and expose those things that might be separating us from You or hindering our worship of You in any way. And we just honor and bless You tonight, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's just take a moment. I know it's getting a little late, and we promised we would finish at 6:30. That gives us 2 minutes. But you know what? It only takes 2 seconds to offer your heart. It's just a decision of the will. And let's just offer him this as priests, maybe in a way that you've never been able to really offer it to him before. But we're going to just do this little Matt Redman, I think. I will offer up my heart, offer up my life. And just offer it as you will, as you can. God's not that concerned about how it sounds. He's only concerned about whether or not you really mean it. So let's just offer it again. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of life as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my head every part, for receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so high a king? See, what can be said? What can be sung?
I mean, the Lord just put this on my heart as a way for us to end our time of worship with Him tonight, is to hallow His name. And I'm just going to go around with the mic and just speak out to Him, not to us, but speak out to Him a word that comes to your heart and mind to hallow his name. Okay, Brandon, we're going to start with you.
Jesus, I love you.
I give you my praise.
Yes, Jesus, we love you and we worship you and we...
Yes, yes.
Worthy, worthy are you, Lord.
Worthy, Lord.
My guiding light.
Yes, Lord.
Loving Father.
Yes, Jesus. Yes.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Honor.
Gracious.
Jesus, yeah.
The best. Faithful friend.
Jesus, yes.
Father.
You're my Lord and Master.
Shalom.
Merciful.
Above all.
Exalted. Our healer. Holy. Faithful. We honor you tonight, Lord. We honor you tonight, our Lord.
Father, there are just no words that can adequately describe our gratefulness. So we come longing to, in a greater way, with more understanding, to offer you the sacrifices that you long for. The sacrifices of joy, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of our lives, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of obedience and repentance, the sacrifice of good works. Lord, we want to offer it all. We want to make our lives living sacrifices before you. There's not a one of us in this place that wouldn't be here if we didn't want that. And Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask in the name of Jesus that in the weeks and days to come that we would be so much more aware of your presence and so much more aware of how pleased you are with the offerings that are our lives before you. And we bless you and we honor you and we worship you. In Jesus' name. Hug somebody.